Thanks, Dave. Thanks, Peter. Well, let me add my welcome to you all, especially if you're a guest, if it's your first time here. Really glad that you're with us. It's great to see you. Let me just fill you in a bit more on kind of where we're at as a church. Peter already mentioned the idea of phases. So we've been meeting as a church since January, but kind of behind closed doors, and we haven't sort of gone for full public launch yet. That's partly just to give us a chance to get some practical things in place, like Peter mentioned, DBS checks, PA, kids work, stuff like that. But also to give us a chance as a church to think about, well, what does it mean to be a church? How do we do church together? What is our vision and values? So we're just, as Peter mentioned, coming to the end of that first phase of our life as a church and about to head out into the next phase. And as part of that, we've been doing this series, preaching through this book of the Bible to Timothy, really thinking through, what does it mean to start well? How do we start well as a church? So this morning is going to be the last in the series, and it's really going to be addressed to the regulars here, people who call Trinity Chippenham their home. But if you're not a regular, if you're a guest, please don't feel like that's just a chance to switch off and it's not for you. We'd love you to listen in, almost observe as an outsider. Just look in. This is how we want to be as a church, and this is our priorities. And maybe just ask yourself the question, well, what do I think of that? What do I think of these guys and how they want to set themselves up and what their priorities are as a church? So with that all in mind, I want to start by just asking a question for those of you who are regular here. How are you feeling about the next phase? How are you feeling about moving into the next phase of church life? My guess is that it will probably be a mixture of emotions. I always remember a church planter from our previous church back in Bristol, really gifted guy, who was just setting off with a team of people to start a new church plan. He was up at the front of church. Someone asked him the question, how are you feeling? And he said, as a team, we're about 10% excited, 90% terrified. I don't know, maybe that's something of how you're feeling. It's really exciting, isn't it? The prospects of creating a healthy church, a church where people love each other, a church where we're community, a church where we see people growing, where we see people coming in and being saved. It's really exciting. But there's also fear, isn't there? What if it doesn't work? What if the church just falls flat? What if we don't grow? What if people leave? And I guess, if I'm honest, that's kind of a mixture of my feelings as well. I feel really excited about the next phase. Really excited about seeing us as a church, getting out into the community and sharing Jesus with people, inviting people in and seeing people transformed by the glorious love of the Trinity. But there is also a fear in me. I guess that's kind of been heightened by the fact that we've just moved house last weekend. As Peter mentioned, it's quite a big thing to go through any time in life. But I think especially because we left a place that we really loved. We loved it in Bristol. We loved our home there. We loved our friends there. We loved our neighbours. We were really embedded into the community. Whenever you like dig up a plant and it's got roots in the ground, it's going to cause roots to break and it's going to cause pain. So in the middle of all the jumble of boxes in our house this week, there's been a jumble of emotions in me too, thinking, man, we've left a lot behind. I really hope this works. I really hope this doesn't fall flat. There's a fear. I don't know, maybe you're feeling something like that. Maybe you're feeling that mixture. Excitement and fear for a lot of reasons. Similar to me, different to me. Just a general fear of the future, the unknown, the uncertainty that it holds. But I think that's something like, that mixture, something like what Timothy would have been feeling as he got this letter from the Apostle Paul. So Timothy was in Ephesus in Turkey, and Paul had been writing this letter from Rome in prison. Paul was an old man, coming to the end of his life. Now, you've got to imagine, Paul has been mentoring Timothy through their ministry, and Paul has been one of the leading lights in the explosion of the church. He's been preaching and protecting the church from error and sin. It's been his life's work. And he's writing this letter to Timothy, his mentee, and he's handing over his ministry to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, over to you. I've started this off. Run with it. So how's Timothy feeling? Gets this letter. I think he's probably feeling 10% excited, 90% terrified. Well, I certainly would be if I was him. He's thinking, well, what if it all falls flat? What if the church loses its way? And what if it goes off track into error and sin and it's on my watch? So Paul writes this letter to Timothy. I think this letter is just ideal for us as we start out in our life as a church and transition from one phase to another. Because this letter is Paul telling Timothy, this is how you keep the church healthy. This is how to get it on the right rails. So this letter is just gold for us. It's just what we need to hear. So I'm thrilled that we're looking at this letter at the moment, and thrilled that we get to finish off this morning with Paul kind of coaching us, really, on how to start well as a church. So as I say, this morning we're in the last chapter of 2 Timothy. So if you've got a Bible, please open it up, flick to 2 Timothy. It's towards the end of the Bible. And go to the end and turn back about 30, 40 pages, you should be there. This morning, the last chapter is kind of the climax of Paul's letter. He's been kind of building up to this the whole way. And it's his final charge to Timothy. The final thing he says, his last words, actually. And to really get the weight of this, we need to understand something of Paul's situation. Understand where he is and where he's at. And we get a glimpse of that from the final remarks that he makes at the end of his letter. So I'm going to just start by reading those final remarks, starting at verse 9, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as I read this through, just have a look out in your Bible for locations. Just have an eye on where people are that Paul is talking about, and specifically who is physically with him and who is physically not with him. Okay, so keep an eye out for that. I'll read 2 Timothy chapter 4 from verse 9. And I'm reading from the NIV, New International Version, just because that's the version I'm reading through at the moment. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first offence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Kind of sounds a bit like just a list of names to us, but did you notice how many people are physically with Paul? In this passage, how many are with him? One, Luke, the doctor. And how many aren't with him? Everyone else. They've either deserted him, or they're sick, or they're somewhere else for legitimate reasons. But Paul is alone, almost alone, here in Rome. And he's seeing people dropping like flies. He's seeing people deserting him and going to off to chase the world, different places. Is there a problem with this mic? Anything I can do? The back. Stand back a little bit. Okay. So Paul's kind of alone in this prison, and he's saying, I desperately don't want everything I've fought for to die out. He's saying, I can see people dropping like flies around me. He's saying, Timothy, don't let this drop. He's handing on the baton, saying, Timothy, I've started this off. Finish the race. So he gives Timothy this kind of this solemn charge in verse 1, and he's. Let me just read from verse 1, where Paul picks up this address to Timothy. He's writing this letter, and he's kind of sitting Timothy down. You can imagine him calling in the witnesses around him, saying, Timothy, I want you to listen to this. Chapter 4, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. He could hardly make it more weighty, could he? He's saying, in view of God, in view of Jesus the judge, in view of his appearing, in view of the coming kingdom of Jesus, he's calling in the witnesses. He's making this a really formal, solemn occasion. He's sitting Timothy down. He's getting him by the shoulders, and he's looking him in the eye. He's saying, Timothy, if there's one thing you do, one thing, do this. So what's it going to be? What do you think? What's the key thing that Timothy needs to do to keep the church healthy? Maybe a clever evangelistic strategy, an amazing welcome team, great hospitality, flashy website. What's it going to be? Verse 2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. The one thing Paul wants Timothy to do is to keep faithfully preaching the word. That's the most important task that Timothy has to do. And it follows our most important task as a church, as we head into our next phase, is to keep faithfully preaching the word. So what does that actually mean? Well, first of all, let's just take a look at the word preach. Paul doesn't say teach the word. It's not just passing on instruction. It's not just information. The word preach actually means kind of herald. So back in the old days, they had these town criers who'd walk around with their bells and their funny hats. And it was because people were illiterate. They couldn't read or write. And these guys had the job of passing on news, sharing new laws that were built. There were no newspapers. So these town criers were like heralds, sharing news. And that's kind of like what preaching is. It's heralding, declaring news. So it's not just instructing. So it's not just like an army captain, say, who tells his soldiers what to do. Preaching is more like the person who comes back from the battlefield with the news that they've won the victory. The herald, the person who declares news. So it's not just informing. Preaching isn't just sitting people down and giving them a lecture like a school teacher. Preaching is more like the child who goes to school on exams day, results day, and calls home and tells their mum, I've passed. It's the person who shares the news. That's what preaching is. It's just heralding, declaring news. So what does Paul say to preach? He says, preach the word. So what does the word mean? Well, I think if you've been around Christian culture for any length of time, you'll probably hear the word and think, the Bible. The Bible is the word of God. But in this case, I think that's not quite right. See, this whole letter of 2 Timothy is Paul making sure that Timothy passes on his teachings, what Paul's been teaching, the body of teaching he's given Timothy. So have a flick back at chapter 1, verse 13. If you've got your Bible, Paul says, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. And then a bit further down, chapter 2, verse 2, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men. It's Paul's teaching. It's not just the Bible, it's the teaching of the Bible that Paul wants Timothy to preach. The word of God is the gospel, the message of the Bible. So what is that gospel? What is the message of the Bible? Well, the word gospel means good news. So what's the message? What's the good news of the Bible? The good news is that God is for you. God is for you, and God actually loves you. That's the good news of the Bible. Even though you have walked away from him, even though you have rejected him, even though you've turned your back on him and walked away from life and chosen death, even though your heart is full of evil and sin, he refuses to let you choose death. He's moved heaven and earth to get you back. The gospel is the good news that he's come to the world in human form, in the person of Jesus, and he's died for you. And he's gone to hell and back for you. He's risen again for you. And he offers himself to you now. That's the gospel. That's the good news. He offers you life. Life as it was meant to be lived. And it's an offer that is for everyone. Free of charge. It's an offer that is open to all. No conditions. That's the gospel. It's wonderful. It's so amazing. It's almost too good to be true. But it is. It's true. If you've never heard the gospel explained before, please come and grab me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you about it, or Peter or Dave or someone you're sitting next to. So just to be clear, when I say the word is referring to the gospel and not the Bible, I don't mean it's anything less than the Bible. Absolutely not, because the gospel is what the whole Bible is about. The gospel is the message of the Bible. So when we preach, that's what we're preaching, the message of good news. We saw that last week. Dave was preaching from chapter 3, verse 15. He said, Paul says in to Timothy, from infancy you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The whole aim of the Bible, all the scriptures, is to bring us to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I think it's possible to preach the Bible without mentioning the good news of Jesus. I've heard it done many times. But Paul's not interested in that. He says, if you're preaching the Bible, preach the good news. That's what the word is. And that's Timothy's most important task, to be a herald, to preach the good news of the Bible. Why? Because Paul knows this is what's going to produce health and growth. This is what's going to result in the church staying healthy. As the gospel is preached and as Timothy keeps this central. Whatever the situation, Paul says, if it's going well, if it's going badly, in season, out of season, keep preaching the word. If people are in error, Paul says, correct them. If people are opposing the word, Paul says, rebuke them. People are doubting, Paul says, encourage them. He says, keep preaching the word, whatever the situation. And again, it's the same for us. As we move into the next phase of our life as a church, our most important task is to keep faithfully preaching the word. That all those other things that I mentioned, the welcome team, the website, all the stuff we've been talking about getting ready for, child protection, strategy, plans, all of them are important, really important, absolutely. But none of them are central. I read a great quote from a friend on Twitter this week. He said, if we're not serving up the bread of life, it doesn't matter how inviting the restaurant or how skilled the waiter, our most important task is to keep faithfully preaching the word. Why? Because that's what's going to produce health and growth in our church. As the good news of the gospel is announced, as life with Jesus is offered to people, people are invited to respond. Christians and non-Christians, that's what brings life. And that's why at Trinity, preaching is central. I don't know if you noticed, but the whole Sunday morning service is kind of geared around the sermon. It leads up to it, it flows away from it. And if that ever changes, then you should speak to the leaders, because that's how it should be. And I want to say, please pray for the preachers. I'm really grateful for those of you who said this morning, praying for you. Please pray for everyone who preaches, for faithfulness, for courage, for power, for words of life. And let's be a listening people as well. If preaching really is this important, whatever possible distractions there could be, let's just kill them, get rid of them. We want to be a people for whom preaching is absolutely the most important thing. Now, I just want to be really clear at this point. You may be hearing the word preaching and thinking, okay, that's something for the preachers to do. That's something for those guys from the front. Well, if that was the case, this passage would only really be applicable for about 5 or 6 people in this room. But actually, that's not just what preaching is. It's not limited to people from the front. If preaching is heralding, it's declaring good news, that can happen anytime you're in a conversation with someone, anytime you're speaking. You can be a preacher. And so this is a message for every single one of us. We can all be preachers. First of all, we can all preach to ourselves, can't we? We all know what it's like. You wake up and you're feeling low. You just feel like you're surrounded by voices condemning you. You're so aware of your own sin. Maybe it's not just one morning. Maybe it's every morning. You wake up and that's how you're feeling. Preach to yourself. We need to be people who speak truth into our own hearts. One of the best people for this was Martin Luther. He's just a great guy. All through his writings, he talks about how he preaches to himself. He preaches the good news to himself. I've got a great quote from him. He says, train your conscience to believe that God approves of you. Fight it out with doubt. Gain assurance through the word of God. There it is again, the word of God. Say, I am all right with God. I have the Holy Spirit. Christ, in whom I do believe, makes me worthy. Let us become experts in transferring our sins, our death, and every evil from ourselves to Christ, and Christ's righteousness and blessing from Christ to ourselves. Let's all become expert in preaching to ourselves. Luther, he's hilarious. He had these great kind of dialogues with the devil. He would feel really condemned for his sins. He'd feel the devil coming to him and reminding him of his past sins, and he would have these conversations. Here's a great one. He says, Sir Devil, we may say, I am not afraid of you. I have a friend whose name is Jesus Christ, in whom I believe. He has abolished the law, condemned sin, vanquished death, and destroyed hell for me. He is bigger than you, Satan. He has licked you and holds you down. You cannot hurt me. This is the faith that overcomes the devil. Let's be preachers to ourselves. And let's preach to each other too. This is so powerful because in my own head, I can lose perspective. I can start convincing myself that God doesn't love me, that I'm not saved, that my sins aren't wiped out. And so I need someone else, you guys, from outside of me to speak truth into my life. I need you. We all need each other. To speak to each other, God couldn't love you more. You are accepted in him. You are saved. To speak these things to ourselves and to each other. And when we do that, when we're full up of the gospel, when we're full up of the wonderful news of Jesus, we can all be preachers to our friends and family, our non-Christian colleagues, the people that we interact with every day. As it overflows. And preaching in this context is not soapbox shouting. It's not standing and saying, repent. It's loving someone so much that you want to share the good news with them because you're so full of it yourself. And people need to hear this desperately. People in our world are craving love. They're craving security. They're craving acceptance. They're not finding it from anywhere they're looking. It's just saying, look, I know someone you need to get to know. Let me introduce you to Jesus. He's changed my life. He can change your life. It's preaching the word in conversations. Wouldn't it be amazing to be a community of preachers together at Trinity Chippenham? That's how to stay healthy as a church. And this is not meant to be a burden. This isn't a burden. It's a joyful thing because the gospel is the word of life. It's life-giving. It's energizing. And we are blessed as we do it. I was reading in my read-through just the other day, Paul's letter to Philemon. He says in verse 6, I just want to read this out to you. It's really helpful. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, what we've just been talking about, preaching the word, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. It's kind of like a pipe of water, a pipe that water goes through, spurts out the other end. As water keeps going through this pipe, you get a buildup, often of limescale in the pipe. As we preach the word, as we share our faith, there's a buildup, a residue in us. And that residue is a deeper, fuller knowledge of everything we have in Jesus. The residue is joy. As we share our faith, we experience blessing, we experience joy. So Paul gives Timothy this charge. He says, keep preaching, whatever the situation. And then he goes on the rest of the passage to give him, first of all, a warning and then an encouragement. Okay, so first of all, he warns Timothy, keep preaching the word in spite of your hearers, verses 3-5. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Paul says there's going to be people in your congregation who have this syndrome called itching ear syndrome. When you have an itch, you want to scratch it, don't you? It's wanting something more than you're getting. These people are going to get bored with the gospel. They're going to want new ideas, and they're going to reject you. They're going to find other teachers who are telling them what they want to hear. How's that going to feel for Timmy? That's going to be hard. People are deserting him to find someone else who's saying what they want to hear. And the temptation is going to be, I'll change what I'm saying to try and keep them in the church. And Paul says, no, hold your nerve. Hold your nerve. Don't give in. Keep doing the work of an evangelist, preaching the gospel, even when it gets hard, because this is how the church is going to stay on track. This is how the church is going to stay healthy. Keep preaching the word faithfully. I think it's fair to say, isn't it, that sometimes the gospel isn't what we want to hear. Sometimes there's times when we're fickle, when we actually quite enjoy wallowing in our self-pity. We don't want to hear the message of hope. Or maybe we're feeling a bit defensive about our sin. We don't want to feel the conviction of the Spirit. Or maybe we're independent. We just want to fix our own problems. We don't want to know the humility that comes from accepting that we're sinners. That's why we need to keep preaching the gospel. Hold our nerve. Keep preaching to ourselves and to each other. And it's probably fair to say as well, isn't it? Definitely fair to say that the world around us often doesn't want to hear the gospel. The claims of Jesus, that there's only one way to God, that everything apart from him, every other way, leads to death. That's not popular. And people don't want to hear that. Society wants us to say something less controversial, something that suits their own desires. Paul says, no, hold your nerve. Keep faithfully preaching the word, because that's how the church is going to stay healthy. That's the warning. Secondly, the encouragement. Verses 6 to 8, keep preaching the word because of your hope. He says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Wow, they're amazing words, aren't they? It's the kind of stuff that makes the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. It's incredible. Paul's on his deathbed. He's an old man. He's dying. He knows that the end is near. He's faced death in his life countless times. He's been stoned to within an inch of his life. But this time he knows it's for real. He knows he's going to die. And he's looking back over his life. He's looking back at through everything he's gone through, all the hardship he's endured. And he's done what he's told Timothy to do. He's kept preaching the word in season, out of season. He He looks back and he's got no regrets. And he's able to say, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. It's inspiring. And he's urging Timothy, look at my example. You're going to go through hardships. It will be hard. You will suffer for the gospel. But keep going, because it's worth it. That experience of being able to say at the end of your life, I'm looking forward to the crown of righteousness that God has stored up for me. That's priceless. Looking forward to hearing God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Knowing you've discharged all the duties of your ministry. No regrets. It's a wonderful thing. And we're told, aren't we, to expect hardship. Paul says it in this letter countless times. We're told that it's not going to be popular. We're told that we're going to be rejected if we keep following Jesus and keep preaching the word. Because like I've said, our culture is dead set against him. Paul says, keep going. Keep preaching the word because of your hope. Keep your eyes on the future. It will be worth it. So this is what it all boils down to. The one thing, the key thing Paul wants Timothy to do, to keep the church healthy, to keep the church on the rails, keep faithfully preaching the word. And this is how we are to start well as a church, to be a community of preachers, speaking the word to ourselves, speaking the word to each other, speaking the word to the world around us. I mentioned at the start my own kind of fears and my own feelings about the church, and I sat down to prepare on Saturday morning. We just had a message the previous day from some really good friends in Bristol who were just got in touch saying how hard they were finding it, really sad that we were leaving. And I sat down thinking on Saturday, wow, this is a big thing. This is a sacrifice. And I had one of those moments. Well, I think those moments where God just speaks to you through what you're reading. I read this passage. I listened to a song, one of my favorite songs, by a Christian artist called Legacy. The chorus goes like this. I want to leave a legacy. How will they remember me? Did I choose to love? Did I point to you enough to make a mark on things? And I read these words by Paul. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I thought, wow. Do you know what? Whatever happens with the church, my task is simple. I just want to keep preaching the word. I just want to be a husband who preaches the word to his wife. I want to be remembered, leave a legacy as a father who preached the word to his daughter. I want to be a friend who preached the word to his friends. And it just kind of simplified things for me. It somehow just took away the fear of the unknown, took away the fear of the uncertainty. It just boils down to this one thing. Keep preaching the word. And it's just so joyful because it's such a blessed thing to share your faith with someone. Speaking the good news to each other. As we share, we are blessed. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great to be a community of preachers here at Trinity Chippenham? Speaking good news to ourselves, to each other, and to the world around us. And that is how we stay healthy. That's how we stay healthy. We're just, as Peter mentioned, going to take a bit of time now just to respond. There's going to be some music playing and an opportunity to take communion. There's going to be a table at the front here and a table at the back there. If you're closer to that table, you can head there. Just a simple bread and juice, something that Jesus commanded his followers to do, to remember him. And it's really appropriate, I think, that we're doing this after what we've been talking about preaching the gospel to ourselves and to each other. Because actually, as we take the bread and the juice, take communion, what we're doing, that is preaching the gospel to us, in a way. The communion is like Jesus being offered to us, the bread like his body, the juice like his blood. And he's offered to us, however you're doing, however you're feeling, good day or bad day, trusting in him, you receive the bread and wine, and that's the gospel. It's not dependent on you, it's everything that he's done. He's offered to you for free, no conditions. If you're not a follower of Jesus, please don't feel any obligation to take this. Just take the time, maybe, to think about what I've said. Think about how it might make a difference in your life. So the band are going to come up now, Dave and Jenny, and we'll take just a couple of songs. Please feel free to just come to one of these tables, grab the bread and the juice, and to take it yourself.